Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Well, here's the story. Denver Archbishop Charles Chaput was speaking to the Religion News Writers Association conference in Denver, and he was addressing a room full of religion reporters, more or less, and had a number of good things to say. But in the Q&A, he was asked by a New York Times reporter why he wasn't returning their phone calls. He said, well, he had been misquoted by one of the Times reporters and didn't want to get burned again, so to speak. It's being reported as his boycott of the New York Times. What is it that religious leaders need to know about religion reporters? And what do religion reporters need to know about religion and religious leaders? We're going to be talking about that for the next few minutes of Issues Etc. this Thursday afternoon, September the 30th. Joining us to do so, Sarah Pulliam Bailey. She's a contributor to GetReligion.org, and she's online editor for Christianity Today. Sarah, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Thanks for having me.
There's a story recently about Denver Archbishop Charles Chaput and his refusal to answer the phone when the New York Times is calling. What's going on there?
Yeah, well, Chaput addressed the Religion News Writers Association conference last week in Denver, where I was attending just as a reporter. And when he was doing a Q&A session after a really interesting, inspiring, challenging speech, Lori Goodstein of the New York Times asked him why he didn't return her phone call. And then he told her that Times reporter David Kirkpatrick misquoted him during John Kerry's presidential campaign. And since then, he has just made a decision to not return phone calls from the New York Times. And he said, it's the New York Times editorial policy that I'm interpreting. I made a judgment based on experience.
So, broader than this particular impasse, what do you think religious leaders need to understand about religion reporters?
I think religion reporters are kind of working uphill in their newsrooms. They're kind of the first to go when budgets are tight, and they don't exactly I think there's a lot of emphasis in reporting generally on politics and business because journalists see some easy stories out of that. It's much harder, I think, to cover religion. It's much more fluid, and you're trying to explain theology, and you don't really have a lot of polls to back up your data and things like that. So I think generally religion reporters have a hard, you know, they stand in a hard place generally. And then reporters in general are, you know, they work long hours, they don't get paid very well, and then the religion beat, like I said, just doesn't get as much priority as others.
On the other side, what do religion reporters need to know about religious leaders?
Yeah, I think that's really important. I think religion reporters do a decent job of trying to develop these relationships and trying to, you know, and have that, try to understand, you know, where they're coming from. At the same time, religious leaders just don't have every second of the day to drop everything they're doing and return a reporter's call. So, and often, you know, and there are specific channels that reporters can go through to talk to specific spokespeople for, especially, you know, the Catholic Church, I think, and evangelicalism is much more fluid, and there isn't, you know, one or two spokespeople for evangelicalism, but I think in the Catholic Church there's a certain hierarchy you can go through to get reaction to certain stories. So I do think it's good and important for them to definitely reach out to religious leaders, but also understand there is a structure and a hierarchy in certain faiths and different denominations.
You suggest that perhaps on the side of religious leaders, they might do well to just visit a newsroom. Why?
Yeah, I mean, I don't know how realistic that is. I know they're very busy, and that's not necessarily on their top of their to-do list, but I think it would be great if they took the time to understand the structure and how a story kind of happens from the idea process to the editing process, reporting process, then to the editing process, and how that kind of happens. You know, a relationship between the reporter and the editor is so crucial in the whole process of idea gathering and reporting. Because a lot goes on. It's not just the reporter, not just the person with the byline. It's definitely that editor you have to please, and you have to keep churning out stuff for. So, and then, you know, not only it doesn't stop with the editor, you have the publisher and, you know, advertisers and just a lot, and the readers, you know, just so many people you have to keep happy with your stories. It's not just this autonomous thing that you do. It's working within a huge organization, you know, especially at the times where there is, you know, a certain structure.
How would you suggest editors and publishers, what would you suggest they understand about the priority of religion reporting in their news outlets and organizations?
Sure. I think if they have someone specifically focused on religion, that religion reporter can kind of develop those relationships with religious leaders and then understand when a story like the Quran burning comes up or why Pakistan is putting a ban on Facebook. They have someone in the newsroom who can kind of help guide, you know, that reporting. How should we report this? How big of a deal is this? And who should cover it? And at least if you have one person who's kind of monitoring that, they can tell you, oh, this really isn't that big of a deal, or, you know, it is, and we should cover it. I think that would be helpful. Just having someone who handles religion news, who is not necessarily the crime reporter or the business reporter or the political reporter, because those reporters will look at a religion story with a certain lens, for better or for worse. They'll look at especially political reporters will look at religion stories only in the context of elections, which is unfortunate because it's so much more than just the next election. You know, it has to do with an entire tradition and belief system, and you can capture that better if you're looking at a story through the lens of religion.
Sarah, a lot of this content, as you well know, is moving online. What are the pros and the cons to that particular shift?
Yeah, as I think it was Elizabeth Tanetti, she's the On Faith editor at the Washington Post. I think she was the one who said, the good news about online religion news is that you know what your readers are looking for, and the bad news about religion news online is that you know what readers are looking for. Just kind of, you can kind of exciting that religion news does really well on the web, but it's also a little bit frustrating when you see them looking for, you know, kind of do puppies go to heaven stories. I mean, those do so well online, and you kind of want some more serious stuff to do well. So there's definitely some pros and cons to putting religion news online. Like I said, it does really well. You look at most stories that Lori Goodstein writes, a lot of them show up on the New York Times most read feed. So that's exciting. At the same time, there's a lot of light stuff out there that does well too.
Is one of the cons also the inability, perhaps even maybe the unwillingness of the readers of online content to distinguish between opinion and news?
Yes, definitely. That's I do think that is hard. I think when you're reading, I read a lot through RSS readers, and so, you know, something that comes through from the Huffington Post or the CNN feeds don't necessarily distinguish between, okay, now this is opinion, this is news. Those lines are blurred, and I think newspapers have tried really hard traditionally to separate those and help readers understand the difference between the two. And now when you're reading through RSS or a blog-type format, it'll just come through like a stream, like a river of stuff. So I think that's important. And then just also, many of these outlets aren't strapped for money, and they can't necessarily pay for good, hard, investigative religion reporting. And so it's easier to get somebody who's written a book to write an opinion piece. It's much easier to get that kind of piece, but it's harder to pay for something that, you know, is reported and takes time and takes a lot of effort to report on.
Finally, then, what's the takeaway lesson you learned from attending the Denver Religion News Writers Association conference?
Sure. I think it's an exciting time for religion news because there's so much out there and there's so much you can do with the web and the space is unlimited. So on one hand, you have all this room. You can really, really do a lot of, you can nuance and put things into perspective and context. So with the web, you're not limited space-wise. At the same time, I think, you know, there are a lot of demands put on religion reporters. I mean, you look at Kathy Grossman of USA Today, and Kathy Lynn Grossman of USA Today, and she is reporting and blogging and Twittering and Facebooking, and, you know, it's just there are so many demands put on religion reporters, and it's exhausting. I mean, once you're finished with a story, you don't just, you know, leave it out there for and hope that people stumble across it. You're trying to promote that content. So reporters are not just reporting and then hoping that someone else finds their good content. They have to really be marketers and make sure that people are reading that stuff.
Sarah Pulliam Bailey is contributor to GetReligion.org and online editor for Christianity Today. Sarah, thank you very much for your time.
Thanks for having me.
Well, when we come back on this Thursday afternoon, you've heard it so many times, people will say, either in casual conversation or when asked by those who poll these kind of things, I am spiritual, but I'm not religious. In fact, an increasing number of people, especially in America, consider themselves spiritual but not religious. They have a problem with religion. What is it? We'll answer that question with Molly Ziegler-Hemingway of Christianity Today magazine on the other side of this break. People often say, well, Christianity isn't a religion, it's a relationship. Well, yes, it's a relationship that God establishes with us through Jesus Christ, but come on, Christianity is also a religion. After our conversation with Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, we'll spend some time with Scott Klusendorf of Life Training Institute. We'll be spending some time with him talking about recent comments made by President Barack Obama about abortion at a town hall event in New Mexico. Stay tuned.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. live on most smartphones? Just go to the Listen Live page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the smartphone link, and you can listen on your smartphone weekday afternoons between 3 to 5 Central. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues Etc. now broadcasting live to the world on most smartphones. Issues Etc. issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is listener supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Treadmill for the Mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Helping Children Wait No More.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Little more than 1 year after Focus on the Family's Wait No More adoption initiative began, the Colorado Department of Human Services reported that only 365 children eligible for adoption remain in foster care. This means that over half of Colorado's waiting children have been adopted. Too often, pro-lifers are accused of not addressing the issue of children in need after they are born. But adoption initiatives such as this are a great opportunity to affirm human life in all its stages. All children deserve love and a family. The opportunities are many, and the need is great.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.